You know, I know I say it a lot, but thank God for those hymn writers who wrote hymns that say something. Sadly, most of the music in churches today is just music that copies the world. It's just as fleshly as worldly music, and it don't say anything. It's made to stir your emotions only without speaking to your heart with truth. And thanks be to God for the hymns that God inspired those men to write. You know, there's still those hymns could still be written today. The reason you don't see a lot of hymns and really spiritual songs being written is because of where the church, the professing church, is today. Instead of being different and separate from the world, it's copying the world in so many ways. God could still inspire and hymns could be written, but it's the age we're living in. And it's sad. It's sad. Thank God for those hymns that stood the test of times and that say something, that have truth to them, that have doctrine in them. All right, Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16 and verse number 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Father, thank you for your word. Teach us, direct us, help us, and guide us this morning, and give us what we need. Father, we ask this according unto thy will in the blessed Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay. Now, you know that last week, when we looked at Deuteronomy 16, verse 1, Moses is bringing up again the feast of the Passover. And he brings it up. Now remember, the children of Israel are getting ready to go into the land of promise. They've got about a month left, and they'll be going into the land of promise. And Moses is giving them instruction before they go in. And he brings up the Passover. And we looked at that last week, verse 1. But look at verse 2. He says, thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God, of the flock and the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Now, did you notice something? He's speaking of the Passover in the context, listen, in the context of the Passover proper and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, listen, we're going to get into some other things later on, but we've got to establish this first. Listen. In the Bible, you'll find that very often when the Passover is spoken of, Passover sometimes entails not just the Passover day, but also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That whole period is termed Passover sometimes. All right? In fact, Passover proper is just one day. One day. The 14th day of the first month of the Jewish year. But then the Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days after. They're two separate feasts, but they're often referred to as Passover. And there's a reason that I'm bringing this up. Now, for the Jewish people today, they can't really celebrate Passover, in truth. You know, every other year, we do a Passover demonstration here at the church. And Lord willing, we're going to be doing one this year. When Passover comes around April, we're going to go ahead and do like we do every other year and have a Passover demonstration and see and point. We're going to have that meal and see how it points to Christ. Christ and the Passover. But really, the Jews can't celebrate Passover because, though in order to, listen, prophetically and miraculously, they are back in the land. Israel is a nation again. That's a prophetic, that was prophesied. It's a miracle. They got Jerusalem back in 1967. They're now speaking of rebuilding the temple. It's amazing. You are in those final days. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, but all those events show us the Bible prophecy is just moving right along. Now, but the Jews can't sacrifice. Because in order to sacrifice, they've got to have the place of sacrifice, which is the Temple Mount area. And they don't have that. So they go today and they go through the Passover ceremony, but without a lamb. And that's truer in more ways than they can realize. Because think about it just a minute. Think about it. For 2,000 years, the Jewish people have not been able to celebrate Passover. Because there's nowhere to sacrifice the lamb. And and the devil is so blinded, they can't make the connection in the mind that what else happened 2,000 years ago? Jesus Christ died on that cross, and he is the Passover lamb sacrificed for our sins. So they don't have a lamb to sacrifice because the Passover lamb has already been sacrificed on not just their behalf, but on our behalf, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So they go through the motions of the Passover meal, but they really can't even celebrate Passover in truth. So, but I want you to understand, and there's a reason I'm saying this. I want you to understand that Passover in the Bible entails at times not just that one day, but also the 7-day period after of unleavened bread. Take your Bible. Go to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 1. Luke 22, verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Go down to verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. That was the first day of what is called Passover proper. Then the next 7 days are unleavened bread. But the whole thing is sometimes called Passover. Now, here's the reason I bring that up to you. Unless we realize and understand that Passover consisted of times of not just that one day, but also that 7-day period after. Unless we see that, we're going to run into a problem in Deuteronomy 16:2. Because look what it says. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the what? Herd. The herd. Brethren, the herd, that's a cow. That's bovine. That's oxen. Now, the Passover lamb could be either from the sheep or goats. A lot of people don't realize that, but the Bible says in Exodus chapter 12 that the Passover could, you could sacrifice not just a lamb. Most times that's what was done, but a goat, a kid would suffice also. God said that. But nothing was ever said about, in fact, I'll show it to you. Go to Exodus 12. Go to Exodus 12. A lot of folks don't realize that it could have been it can be a kid of the goats, not just a lamb. Exodus 12, look at verse 5. Exodus 12, verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And he shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So the Passover lamb could be taken out from either the sheep or the goats. But nothing's ever said about using no ox. Now, an ox was a clean animal, but it wasn't to be used for the Passover sacrifice. Yet, here, when Moses is speaking of the Passover, he says, thou shalt sacrifice the Passover to the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd. Well, why is he talking about a herd? And brethren, you can go through your Bible, herd is always having to do with oxen. Why is he bringing that up? Because in that week of the Passover week that entails unleavened bread, the meals and the offerings offered were not just sheep and goats. After the Passover was offered, then that week they also offered oxen. Go to take your Bible. Go to Numbers 28. Numbers 28. Numbers 28. Numbers 28, look at verse 16. Numbers 28, verse 16. Numbers 28:16, and in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord, and the 15th day of this month is the feast of the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten, and the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young what? Bullocks, and 1 ram, and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. And then they go on with those sacrifices. So during unleavened bread, right after the Passover proper that day, the offerings that were offered were also bullocks. Take your Bible very quickly and go to 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35. Now the reason I'm having to go over this is because, brethren, if we don't go over it, you're liable to read your Bible and look there and say, but wait a minute. I thought the Passover was only a lamb or a sheep or a goat. And you'd be right. He said, well, why is Moses then speaking of something of the herd? Because in that Passover week, because like in Luke, Passover entailed not just that day, but unleavened bread. Those sacrifices of that week then were also of the herd. There were bullocks offered. All right. So 2 Chronicles 35 and verse number 1. Let me get over there myself. 2 Chronicles 35, verse number 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. All right? And go down and look at verse 7. And Josiah gave to the people of the flock lambs and kids for all for the Passover offerings that were present to the number of 30,000 and 3,000 and 3,000 what? Bullocks. These were of the king's substance. So bullocks were offered during that time period also. But that's part of that Passover week. All right? Not that day. That day, just a lamb or a goat, a lamb from the sheep or goats was offered. But in the Passover week of unleavened bread, bullocks were offered then too. So again, the reason we needed to take our time a minute to go over that is so that you don't look and say, well, wait a minute, I thought Passover was a lamb from the sheep or goats. How come it mentions herds? Well, now you know. Now you know there's no controversy, there's no problem, there's no discrepancy there with that. But go back to Deuteronomy 16 now. Look at verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. So you couldn't just offer that Passover sacrifice just anywhere. There was a place that God put his name at. And that place was the temple. Now when they first came in, that was at the tabernacle. Then when the temple got builded, there on the temple mount, God said, there it is. That's where you offer it at. That's where my temple's at. That's where you offer it. And the Lord Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. And in 70 A.D., Christ died around 33 A.D. 70 A.D., the Romans came in, destroyed, just burnt Jerusalem up. And there went the temple. And they've not been able for about 2,000 years to offer sacrifice. But you know what? Just like the Bible foretold would happen, the Jews became a nation again. In 1948, that was you are living in a time where Bible prophecy is unfolding before your eyes. They got Jerusalem back in 1967, and they are now talking about rebuilding that temple, and they will do sacrifice again. You said, Brother Dawson, I thought you said that Christ has fulfilled that. He has. But they've rejected him. And when the church goes out, when the Lord takes the church and raptures the church out of here, God starts dealing with the Jews again as a nation. But that deception that they are under will be their undoing, because they will receive Antichrist, many of them at first, and it's going to be horrible what they're going to suffer. But then at the end of that, they will turn to Jesus Christ. The point I'm making is, just like the Bible told that stuff would, what would happen, it also foretold that in the tribulation time, the temple would be there, there would be sacrifice. You're right on the verge of seeing this happen. It shows you the hour, the late hour we are in prophetically. Because, brethren, they are talking about building. Did you know over in Israel now, they have already made the golden menorah, the golden candlestick. They've made the high priest garments. They are ready. They're getting this stuff ready. They're already now learning again how to sacrifice these animals like they're supposed to be sacrificed. They can't do it yet because they don't have the temple mount, because the Arab's Dome of the Rock is sitting there. But that'll somehow get taken care of. We look for the church. We look to be out of here, of course, during that tribulation time before that happens. But you don't know what all will happen before that. And everything is pushing closer and closer to it. Do you know where you're at? So what are you talking about? I know where I'm at. Sitting on Cypress Gardens Road, sitting in this church. You know what I'm talking about. Where are you at spiritually? I asked you last week, are you ready to go? When they kept the Passover, they had that night they had to be ready to go. Shoes on her feet, staff in her hand, loins girded, they had to be ready to go, because the cry was going to come, leave, go, and they had to be ready. Someday the cry is going to come. If we can kind of imagine from the Bible, it would maybe be something like this. Come up hither! And those that are saved will hear that voice of the trump of God and go out to be with the Lord. And if you don't know him, there will be no time to get right. There'll be no time to call upon him. There'll be nothing to do. It'll be too late. Most likely, when that call comes, all that will be left where the saints were standing will be a mass of clothes and probably all the blood they had in them. Because the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says we'll have a body like Christ's own. And there was no blood in that body when he rose again, because all his blood was poured out to pay for your sins and mine. You won't need blood with a body like that, because it'll be a glorified body. Isn't that amazing? Christ's body, his blood was gone. He shed it for our sins. Yet he rose again, and he had a body that could eat food and taste food, but it didn't need to. And brethren, you have a body like that someday if you're saved. Just be, can you imagine? And you know, I believe the devil is getting everybody ready for that thing with all those horror movies and stuff, which I don't understand why anybody in their right mind would ever want to watch something like that. But I don't know, these people years ago, I never saw it, glad I didn't, but Invasion of the Body Snatchers or stuff like that, a bunch of weird stuff, right? I think the devil's getting everybody ready for what's going to take place when that takes place. Can you imagine? There where a saint was, there's a body of clothes, because you don't, listen, this stuff ain't going to heaven, not this stuff. And your blood, you don't need no more, and you get a new body. But if you don't know him, you'll be here. You say, well, okay, I got you, preacher, but you know, I know about that Antichrist stuff. You don't understand. If you've chosen to reject Christ here by just putting it off or saying, not now, I ain't got time, I got time for that or whatever. If you choose to say no or just choose to ignore, that's it, just ignore Jesus Christ, God's going to send you delusion because you tried to do it your way, and God will send you delusion to blind you so that you will receive the lie the Antichrist puts forth. You say, no, come on, I know. No, you know now. You won't know then. Listen, God is able, and the Bible shows this a lot, God is able to blind you so that you could see, look, you can see everything in front of you except for what God don't want you to see. God did it with Lot. God did it over there with Elisha and the men around, to where you can see everything but the thing God don't want you to see. In fact, you can see everything but something that was even in front of you a second ago. Now you can't see it, though it's right in front of you. You say, preacher, that can't. Read your Bible. Look what happened in Genesis chapter 19. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 19, Lot was in Sodom, right? And the men of Sodom were sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's where we get the term sodomite, homosexuality from, sodomy. And they were so ate up with that ungodly sin, they tried to rape those angels. Lot was so messed up. The Bible says, read your Bible. They came to the door, and those men, all the men of Sodom said, bring those men out that we may know them. And the word know in the dictionary and in the Bible means to have sexual knowledge of. They were going to rape those angels. Now, I told you last week, I've told you before, you say, how can they do that? Because those angels look like men. Angels in the Bible don't have wings. That's just Catholic paintings. That's just things that aren't biblically based. They don't have wings. Cherubim have wings, seraphim, but not angels. They appear just as they are. They appear in a body like a man. So these two angels appear just like men. And so they were in there, and those men said, bring them out! Bring them out! They were going to rape them. It's horrible. So Lot comes to the door, and Lot is so backslid on God. Lot is so backward that he calls those sodomites, those men laying with men, he calls them brethren. He calls them brothers. Lord in heaven, help us, brethren. Lord in heaven, help us when people can indulge in that lifestyle and people think, well, they're saved too. No, that is an abomination in the sight of God. So they came and they told Lot, they said, bring them out, we want to know them. Lot says, no, my brethren, don't do so. He goes, here's my two daughters, they're virgins, I'll give them to you. Oh, it's horrible. It's horrible how bad it can get. We won't look into it this morning, but that whole downward trip of Lot started with one selfish decision. Trace it back. He had a chance. Abraham gave him a choice, and he made a selfish decision, and it was just a spiral like that. Did you know that God got Lot out of Sodom one time? He lost everything, and God got it all back. God got him his wives back. God got him got his wife back, got his daughters back, got his stuff back. God got everything back for Lot. You know what Lot should have done? I'm out of here, son. I am out of here. This place ain't in trouble. It's ungodly. I am out of here. I'm going back to Uncle Abraham. I don't care if I got to just serve him. I'm out of here. But he stayed there. Got him a little position. Evidently became one of the judges in Sodom. The next time Lot loses everything, he don't get nothing back. He ends up in a cave with his two daughters, drunk, getting his daughters pregnant. K-Day. At one time, that man had so much, he didn't know what to do with it all. Do you think you can handle it? You can't handle, let me tell you something. Pull your head out. You can't handle being any place or doing anything out of the will of God. You ain't got it within you. You set yourself in a place you're not supposed to be. You set yourself around things you shouldn't be. You can't understand where you'll end up. Of course you can't see it now. Come on. Do you think Lot saw it? Do you think Lot? You think if you came up to Lot and said, Lot, someday all you're going to have, boy, is a clothes on your back, two daughters, no wife, and you'll be getting them, they're going to get you drunk, and you'll be getting them pregnant. He'd look at you and said, you're out of your mind. I'm going to punch you. What are you talking about? Saying that kind of thing to me. It happened. It happened. And who are you and I to think you're any better? You and I are any better. You choose to go your own way. You choose selfishness. You choose covetousness. You choose to put yourself in places you know you ought not be. You compromise a little bit. Well, I can handle it. I can handle it. No, you can't. And that's how it ended up. Anyway, he's so bad off. He's willing to give those men, his two virgin daughters. Come on, man. KJ, can you imagine being so bad off that you're willing to take your precious two daughters and throw them out there to those beasts and let them rape your daughters all night long? Just. And those men were so ate up with their filthy lust that they said, no, sir, we don't want your daughters, we want those men. It's horrible. And the Bible says those angels pulled Lot into the door and shut the door. Listen, they shut the door. So those men, the men of Sodom, were at the door. And you know what the Bible says they did? They smote those men with blindness. They weren't totally blind. They could see. They just couldn't see that door. They could not see something that a few moments earlier was right in front of them. In fact, all they had to do was just right there. They can't see it. They can't see it. That's one of the most awesome, frightening things I've ever seen to think about. There is something that it was right in front of you. You saw it. It was there. Now you can't see it and you can't even find it, though it's only that far away from you. You don't fool around with God. You don't play with God. The Bible says when that time comes, God himself will send strong delusion and men will believe a lie in order that they might be damned because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now that's Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Someone says, but I know about Antichrist, I know about this stuff, and I won't take that mark. You understand? If you know about it now and know you need to trust Christ and you reject Christ or you just simply ignore him, you just let it pass by, then you know what? You'll be deluded. And the door that you once knew was there, you couldn't find it if you wanted to. That's horrible. God's not to be toyed with. You know, so many do. Let me tell you something. You can have a bill to pay. And you might not go down to the office and say, I ain't paying that bill. That's pretty bold. But let me tell you something. Just to go and pretend it ain't there or never pick it up is the same thing. You understand? Or you could boldly go and say, you could boldly go down there and say, you know what? I ain't paying this thing. I think it's unjust. I ain't paying it. Well, you're pretty bold. That's pretty rebellious. But you know what? You could sit at home. Never in your mind would you think about being so arrogant like that. Never in your mind would you think about pounding your fist and saying, I ain't paying this. You just kind of never get around to it. Either way, it doesn't get paid. Whether you shake your fist at God and say, I don't want you, Christ, okay? Or whether you just put it off and just decide not to deal with it or just ignore it or I just don't think about that right now. It's the same. It's the same. You're still not receiving it. And what I'm telling you is, listen, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to toy around with the things of God. There was a place they were supposed to offer sacrifice. And God has set up that place, all right? And that place was on the Temple Mount. But let me tell you something. There's a place that worship and sacrifice is to be offered to God nowadays. And that's in the life and body of the believer. Go to Acts 15. Acts 15. Acts 15. Now, whether you're here or whether you're listening on recording, whether you're saved or whether you're lost, whether you're here or listening to this on the tape or CD or whatever, it's January. Are you reading your Bible? Y'all determined to read your Bible all the way through this year. Do you know there are people been in church for the most part of their lives and never read their Bible through? Y'all stop that right now. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Determined to read your Bible every day to where you've read your Bible all the way through. And all it takes is roughly 85 verses a day, and you'll get through your Bible one time in a year. That works out like roughly 3 chapters a day, and you get through your Bible in a year. So why don't you do it? That's the word of the Creator, of Almighty God. Why don't you read it? Why don't you take your time? Well, I don't understand it. I told you last week, write the questions down. I'll help you. And if I can, I'm not saying I got Mr. Answer Man, but I'll do my best. We'll pray over together. I'll see if I can help you some. I mean, seriously. Why don't you write questions down? Why don't you pray and say, God, give me understanding? Why don't you at least make the attempt? Do you understand that in eternity it is not going to matter? It is not going to matter what you knew about other things. All that's going to matter is knowing God and what you knew about Him and His. That's all that's going to matter. When are you going to get with it and at least care enough about your soul and care enough about God to at least read His Word? You love God and you won't pick up His Word? Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody telling somebody, I love you? Oh, did you read my letters? Did you read my letters? Oh, I sent you a bunch of letters. No, I never got around to that. I thought you said you love me. Well, I do. Don't you want to hear? Didn't you want to hear from me? Didn't you want to? I mean, if you love somebody, wouldn't you read their letters? You'd probably run to that mailbox, probably get that thing and open it, probably read it and reread it and read it again and fold it up and read it again. And I mean, seriously, God has sent His Word to you and I. My goodness gracious, how easy it is to get a copy of the Bible today. Wow, people give it to you. You can buy it for very cheap. You can get a copy of the Word of God. And yet people will not. You know why? Because there's someone that you maybe refuse to acknowledge called the devil, Satan. And he is blinding you and saying, not now, it's too hard to understand, you can't get it, later on. And he'll just lull you to sleep. He'll just lull you to sleep, tell you those lies. Until one day you wake up, it's too late, and eternity beckons. It's too late. Look here, Acts 15, verse 16. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Notice, upon the Lord says, here's a people upon whom my name is called. Now, we know He does that with the Jews, but also with the Gentiles. Those, anybody, Jew or Gentile, that will come to Christ, God will put His name upon them. You know something? Every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there today says they know Jesus. You know that, right? Just go talk to people and they'll tell you, I love the Lord, I know the Lord. Live like the devil. Live like the devil. Won't read God's Word, won't pray, won't come to church, but they know the Lord. Why, you a liar? You a liar? But they'll say it, you know. But the big question ain't you saying you know God. Does God say He knows you? You say, I'm the Lord's. Well, does God say that you're His? Listen to me real good. Does He name His name? Is God's name on you? Do you name the name of Christ? Does He name you as His own? Let me ask you. How do you know? I want you to answer this in your mind. It don't matter what you tell me. I'm not the one you have to answer to. But I want you to answer in your mind. Do you name the name of Jesus Christ? Does God name you as His own? If somebody was to ask God if you were His, what would He say? What would God say? Would He say, oh yes, that's one of mine. Why? We came to know one another. We got reconciled and God could name the date. God remembers. You might not remember the date, but you should in your mind know when you came to know God of a truth. Listen, we come into this world separated from God because of sin. We come to Jesus Christ and God is able to reconcile us to God. God is able to reconcile us to Himself in Jesus Christ. Well, when did that take place in your life? If God was asked, now you and I may not remember every detail about it. Oh, God knows. If you're really the Lord's, the Lord can say, oh, yes, 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 that's mine. He's one of mine. He don't remember any of the exact date or like that. He knows when it took place, but let me tell you something. I know. Oh, I know. I know the exact date. I know the place. I know the second. I know the minute. I know the millisecond when he became mine. Could God bear testimony to that? That, yes, sir, you're one of his. That he names you as his own. How do you know? How do you know that? What evidence do you have? What evidence do you have? Let me ask you something. First, do you bear resemblance to God? Do you bear resemblance? See, what are you talking about? Listen to me. Anything born of anything else is going to look like what it's born of. Look at your children. Look at your children. You look like, your children look like you. They look like your family. I mean, really. They just do. You can see resemblances. There's things you can't deny. I mean, look here. You take Judah Kennedy. You're looking at a miniature Jamie. You're looking at Jamie at that age. There can be no doubt about that. All you got to do, right? You know, Asher. If you've met sometimes Heather's family, her grandpa, you can see some resemblance. But look, you're going to bear resemblance. You're going to bear resemblance if you are born of someone. They're going to be like, look, I mean, when I was little, I'd go into the little store we had, right? And Mr. Anthem Snow, he'd look at me and goes, hey there, little Billy. And I'd look like my daddy. He'd say, hello there, little Billy. And I'd look like my daddy, right? And one time I was sitting across the table, my uncle's, I called him my uncle, he's really my cousin, but he's old enough to be my uncle. He looked at me, he says, you so much like your daddy, I won't slap you. And you just bear that resemblance, you know? Well, listen, do you resemble him? Do you bear resemblance to him? Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 3. I mean, you've heard, who's your daddy, sure enough? Look here, Jesus told that one crowd, told the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil. He said, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, who do you act like? Who's your daddy? I'm serious. Who are you born of? Are you a child of the devil or a child of God? Who do you act more like? 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, look at verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why, you know what? Once you get saved and you read the Bible, you will watch the Holy Ghost work in your life to make you like the Lord. If you're saved, you will watch the Holy Ghost work in your life. As you read the Bible, the Holy Ghost will empower you to become like the Lord is, like you ought to be, to produce that same image. And if you're saved, you know that kind of thing. You've seen it done in your life. Brethren, we're so messed up in churches today, people don't even know. People don't even know the purpose of the Holy Ghost, who he really is, and what he came for. There's things around. Look here, brother. You take like the false gifts that are going today, because they're not true. Tongues was done in the Bible when God was dealing with the Jews. There are no tongues being done today. That's falsehood. In fact, if you ask people what tongues are for, they can't even tell you what they're for. Do you know that? I've done it. I've asked folks, what are tongues for? And they will give you all kind of answers, not a one of them grounded in the Bible. Well, the Holy Ghost, what did Jesus say he was? What did he say he was? The Comforter. And what else did he say he was? The Spirit of what? Truth. He came to bear witness to truth. Yet you have people in churches pretending they have the Holy Ghost going off and saying and doing things that the Bible even say that they're really doing in truth, and they won't even read their Bible. Don't even know their Bible. Something's wrong. Something is bad wrong. I love you folks. Look, are you here listening on recording? Better wake up. Better snap too. Take your Bible, go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. What's the Bible say? The fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now I want to ask you something. Have you come to a point in your life Can you point back to a time that you turned from you, turned from sin and self and turned to God, called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and He made a change in you that only He could do? Have you been able to see God produce in your life love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Can you see that? Have you been able to listen? If you can't see evidences, if you can't see evidence of God doing these things in your life, you do not have God in you. Now, you just don't. Because God's Spirit produces God's fruit. Listen, I know you got flesh still. And I know sometimes these fruits aren't all they could be. If you get a cluster of grapes, sometimes some of the fruit on it is a little shriveled up. Some of it's not as big as it ought to be, but it's there. It may not times be all it could be, but it's there. Can you see evidence of God producing in your life love? Brother, when I got saved, I found that I loved people that I never loved before. I never loved them before. But I love them now. God put a love in my heart for the Jewish people. I can't explain that. Why should I? You know, I was raised up in Foothills, North Carolina. But God put a love in my heart for those people. God puts a... Brother, I've gone sometimes to Walmart and stood there and almost cried because I thought most of these people in here, according to the Bible, most people don't know the Lord. And they're going about their merry way and they're going to wake up in a burning hell, and it breaks my heart. And you just sometimes you just wish you could stand in the middle of Walmart and preach to them. You know you can't. They'll kick you out. You can't do that. But your heart sometimes just breaks. You know what? You got a burden for them. Has God ever put a love in you for God, for His Word, for others? Joy. You know, you get saved, God puts a joy in there that sometimes you can't even express. You just can't. The day after I got saved, I'll be, the leaves on the trees didn't even look the same. It's just like, I've never been able to see anything the same after since I got saved. And He puts a joy in there. A joy. Hey, look at this. Peace. Glory to God. You know something? When I got saved, I had slept before. I'd slept. But the sleep that I slept the night I got saved, I didn't realize the peace that I really never had fully. I never realized really what peace really was. And to lay down that night and know I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I know God. I'm right with God. I'm forgiven. I have eternal. I'll live forever with. I mean, it was like, it's unbelievable. A peace. Why? And why shouldn't there be peace? I'm forgiven. My sins washed away. They're forgiven. Peace, long suffering. Why? You know what? Without Jesus Christ, you can't put up with nothing. But hadn't you been able to see, if you claim to be saved, hadn't you been able to see God help you in situations that you know before you couldn't have handled? You couldn't have handled it. There's people before you'd have been like, I'm done with you. And you'd have just cussed them out. And now your heart breaks for them. And if you do lose your temper, you want to make it right. You want to tell them you're sorry. God gives you long suffering. Long suffering, gentleness. Gentleness. Amen. God will take that hardness out, huh? He'll give you some gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance. You're not like you used to be, you know, just having to go to extremes all the time, to excess. God tempers you out. What I'm saying is you ought to be able to see some things that God and only God can do and has done in your life. Where's the evidence? Do you bear resemblance to Him? If you're born of God, you ought to bear the fruit of God. Let me ask you something. Does He treat you as one of His own? Does God treat you like you belong to Him? Take your Bible, go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. You know, you deal different with your own children than you do with others. Sure you do. Because they're yours. You deal different with your own children than you do with others. Because they belong to you. Matthew 7, look at verse 9. Matthew 7, verse 9. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Does God treat you like you belong to him? Jesus said, he goes, come on now, you daddies. He said, come on, you daddies. If your child asks you for a fish, would you give him a snake? Who'd do that? He said, I think that'd be pretty funny. I think you're pretty sick. I think you're pretty twisted. You've been watching too much TV and you ain't spending no time around the things of God. You think that's funny? You think that's funny? Look at that. Ask me a fish. I gave him a snake. Well, y'all have seen him run. I love you. I pray for you. You're twisted. Jesus said, hey, if your son asks you for some bread, who'd give him a rock, a stone? Daddy, I'm hungry. Well, here's something. Bust your teeth on that. Something's wrong with you. Jesus, in other words, Jesus is saying, come on, you know better than that. He said, and if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father? Listen, if God's your Father, you can ask him. And since you're his, he'll give you things that are right and good and needful. You ever ask him for understanding? Man, brethren, what do you do? I can't lie to you. There came a point in my life that I came to know Jesus Christ. I got born again. And after that, I found I was able to ask God for understanding, and he would give it. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever done it? Have you asked him? Lord, help me to understand this. I've asked him for things and for wisdom and for guidance, and I've seen him do it. Have you? Does he answer your petitions like a father does to his son? Take your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. Well, I'd be a lot happier if we just sung some praise music and I could leave out of here feeling good. Well, you know what? I'm sure you would, but that ain't going to get you ready for eternity. That kind of stuff ain't going to help you. And it ain't going to help you get ready for eternity. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know what a father's supposed to do to his children? Now, he's supposed to whoop them, as we'll see in just a minute. But he's also supposed to exhort them, comfort them, and charge them. In other words, when a father sees his child do something good, you know what he's supposed to do? That's a good job. Did you do that? That's a good job. Might could work on it a little bit here, but that's a good job. You've done good. Have you done that for it? Good job. Because if you don't exhort them, if you don't encourage them, if you don't help them, they're going to get it from somewhere else. It shouldn't be, Daddy, look what I did. Look what I did for you. Huh? Huh? What? Oh, yeah. Huh? How about that? Click. Yeah. Huh? Okay. They'll learn. They'll learn. They won't ask you no more. They'll go somewhere else and get it. They'll go somewhere else and get the encouragement. They'll go somewhere else and get the due praise. They'll go somewhere else for it because you're too busy for it. A daddy does what he's supposed to do. He'll exhort that child. He'll comfort him. Look here. Dads, I understand. You want to make your child where they can handle some hard knocks in life. But dad, there comes a time. That Bible speaks of a dad comforting children. Dads, if you're so hard that you can't put your arm around them and hug them and give them comfort, I just say coddle them. I didn't say baby him, but if you can't offer comfort when it's needed, Dad, ask God to help you. You got a problem. Well, must be nice to have it all together, preacher. Hush your mouth. Don't you start that. If I'm your pastor, what am I supposed to do but try to help you out? What does that book say? Am I not giving you book? Huh? Daddies, you're supposed to comfort too. That's not just mama's job. Read your Bible. What did it say? And if you have a hard time slipping that arm around and offering some comfort, then say, God, I got a hard time with it. Teach me and help me. You know you like that comfort. and a man jack in this room. Sometimes you got to appreciate somebody putting their arm on you and comforting you. Well, you know what? Your children need it. Your wife needs it. I mean, these arms slipped around there saying, I love you. I love you. And offering some comfort. Get off it and ask God to help you with it. A father's supposed to do that. It's not just moms. Father. I didn't say mollycoddle. I didn't say baby. No, they gotta have some, they gotta be able to tough up. They gotta be able to stand up, make it in life. But there's some times they're hurt. And they need some comfort. God comforts us. And don't tell me. You want it sometimes yourself. Well, a father's to comfort his children. He's to exhort and comfort and charge. What does it mean to charge? That means you get on and say, look, here's how you need to do. Here's how you charge them. You charge them with duties. You charge them with how they're supposed to do in life. You charge them with, you give, a charge has some authority to it. And you give them an instruction and you charge them about things. Now listen, that's what we're supposed to do. God definitely does it. Can you see, has there been times in your life that you've seen God comfort you? I have. I've seen Him comfort me. I've seen times God told me, get up. I wanted to crawl off in the room and go pray and suck my thumb. And God said, get up, you're okay. You just want some attention now that you don't need. Get up. Apply my word, put on the armor, you're okay. And then I have gone sometimes and God knew I took a blow and it hurt. And God's like, young'un, you're hurt and I know you are. I'm here, it's okay. And it's like He wrapped His arm around me, so to speak, and said, I'm here. And He gave me comfort. I've seen Him charge me. When I need to face up to what I need to do. I've seen Him exhort, encourage to go on. Times when you feel like just saying, Lord, I still find go on. I can't quit. I'm just discouraged. And God said, come on now. And God will use brethren. He'll use His word. His spirit's bearing witness to something to help us to go on. He'll exhort us. Have you seen evidences of this? Do you bear resemblance to Him? Does He treat you as one of His sons? Go to Hebrews 12. Just real quick. Hebrews 12. Well, I hope you're happy, Brother Doss. You've just made me feel all wonderful and good and depressed about how I am. Stop it. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? If you don't know the Lord, do you want to know Him? If you know Him, are you willing to go to Him and say, Lord, I need some help. I've just been slack and I've been lazy. And God, you know it. God, help me. Come on, man. I've had to tell God that at times about myself. Hadn't you ever had to tell God that about yourself and ask for His help? Lord, help me. Help me. I want to do as I ought to do. What are you going to do about it? Hebrews 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye do in chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Wow. Bible says that if God don't chasten you, you're not His son. You're a bastard. You're not His son. I mean, look here. If my young'uns, when they were coming up, if my young'uns was playing with other young'uns and they were doing wrong, I might have said something, but I didn't snatch up and whoop them other young'uns. I had no right to. They weren't mine. The only young'uns I whooped that weren't mine was those that were, I was given permission to. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm still this way today, if I was going to watch your kids, you either give me permission to whoop them, don't ask me to watch them. Because I ain't going to have them be hellions in my house and you not give me authority. If you are allowed to keep my kids, you also were allowed to whoop them if they need it. Which also meant I was going to be real selective in who watched my young'uns. If you got to watch my children, you ought to consider that a high compliment for me. And I trusted you to whoop them. So Luke comes over to your house, misbehaves, you know what you can do now. But listen, now, you know that's so. Oh, I know we're living in a day and hour. It said that don't work. Then call God a liar if you want to. I'm not. Because the Almighty said it does work. And He said that's what you're supposed to do. I didn't say beat because you're angry. You beat them to correct. You take the rod to correct them. And that's the word the Bible uses. I beat them with a rod to correct them. Man, my daddy gave it to me and I deserved it and should have gotten more. And did it because he loved me. He didn't do it when he wasn't out of control. Man, it pained him. Pained me. I've cried when I had to discipline my kids and take a rod to them. I cried at times. I've cried about it since then. I hated having to do that. But I did it because I love them. Because God said that's what works in the book of Proverbs. The rod and reproof. That's why the devil, he knows it works and he fights it so hard and tries to tell you not to do it. Oh, I've heard that stuff. If you're teaching them that violence works, you're out of your mind. I got it good, y'all. I caught it good. With a switch, with a belt, with whatever. And I never, not one time did I ever grow up thinking you solve problems by violence. Never. I learned you're supposed to control yourself. I learned you didn't go around and beat your wife because my daddy didn't beat my mama. I learned you didn't go around and call your wife names because my daddy didn't call my mama names. I learned how you're supposed to treat them. And my daddy didn't have no example in front of him because my grandpa did beat my grandma. My grandpa would cuss you out. My daddy didn't have no example. He got saved. God made the difference. And he took that rod to me because I deserved it and needed it. And it helped. And I knew, you know what? And I knew he loved me. And you know what? If you belong to the Lord, he'll chasten you. If you can say that you're saved and live any way you want and never suffer chastisement for it, then you're not saved. According to the Bible, you're a bastard. Now, you judge yourself. God don't have to. But listen, if you can get away and live any way you want and God never chasten you, according to the Bible, you don't belong to him. Let me ask you this. Can others see the resemblance? Go to Acts 11. Can others see your resemblance to the Lord? They should be able to. Acts 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. They didn't call themselves Christians. People called them Christians. The word Christian means like Christ. Like Christ. They were living in a time where people had seen Jesus. He had lived during this time period. And so they're watching these people, these followers of Christ, these disciples, and they said, they are like Christ. They're like him. And they called them Christians. Do other people see the resemblance? I told you. I went to that Anthem Snow Store. Oh, little Billy. I'm a daddy. Have you ever seen somebody? Of course, I'm like this. But y'all probably ain't. Y'all probably got more sense than I got. I've seen somebody before, and Sarah panics. She goes, oh, here it goes. And I've gone up to somebody, and I've said, hey, you kinda. Why? Because they look like them. Have you ever seen somebody that looks like somebody, and you're like, hey, you any kinda? Now, it don't always work. And I say, what are you doing? Don't. I say, oh, my mistakes are. You know, Sarah mortifies her. Don't do it. Please don't do it. I said, but it's not going to hurt anything, you know. Sometimes you find out, all right? But listen, what I'm saying is sometimes people bear resemblance. You can tell. You ever looked at an annual? You looked at a school annual and seen some kid that was maybe in the 12th grade and his little cousin or somebody or his little brother or sister is in the 9th grade and you're like, even if you don't see the name, you're like, ah, you know what? Yeah, that's Ken right there. You can tell. There's a resemblance, all right? Can others see this resemblance? Can they look at you and see, you know what? That person loves the Lord. They want to live for God. Can they tell? Does he claim you for his own? Go to Romans 8. Does he claim you for his own? That's what a good father will do. My grandpa, I guess he didn't deny my daddy and his brothers exactly, but... He didn't much want to go around making it too known. My daddy said my grandpa liked nice clothes. Made that money from, you know, making liquor and even selling drugs, possibly, daddy said. So he had some money and he liked nice clothes. And my grandma would send my daddy and his brother on the back of a mule up to town to ask him for some money for some food. And Daddy said it probably was embarrassing to him. He tried to, you know, do it and just, it's sad. I mean, brother, look here. I'm just telling my grandpa's in hell. He's not in hell. He's in hell because he rejected Christ. The blood of Christ could have cleansed my grandpa's sins from all the liquor and all the drugs and all the shootings and all the other stuff he got. The blood of Christ could have cleansed him. He didn't want none of it. He died and went to hell. But a good father will acknowledge his child. And if you belong to the Lord, he'll acknowledge you. Look here, Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When I got saved, inside the Lord let me know, you're mine. Wasn't a feeling. Wasn't something. I just knew. I knew now. His Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I belong to Him now. And I was His. And He affirms it to me as I read His Word. Do you name the name of Christ? Does He name you as His own? Again, how do you know? What evidence do you have? Do you bear resemblance to Him? Does He treat you as one of His own? Can others see this? Does He claim you for His own? Does His Spirit bear witness that you are His? If you do name the name of Christ, go to 2 Timothy 2. Just a couple more things here. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy 2, 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. See that? The Lord knows those that belong to Him. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You've seen it, right? You've seen those guys at school, on the job, wherever. And they maybe find out you're a Christian. They say, well, I am too. Now, they've just been cussing a blue streak, taking God's name in vain, talking about the dirty show they went to. And they'll tell you, well, I'm a Christian too. I'm a believer too. You know what that book says? The Lord knoweth them that are His. No matter what you say, God knows who's really His. Now, you know what the answer to somebody like that is? The answer is this. The answer is to pull them off quietly just a minute and say, so you say you're a brother in Christ? Yeah. Well then, my brother, I say this in love. What business do you have as a child of God then, using the language and talking about the things that you're talking about? The Bible says, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you really belong to God, cut that stuff out. You're shaming the name of Christ. If you're going to act like that, don't name His name. I say that in love. And I'm serious, brother. That's the answer that someone that names the name of Christ, yet living ungodly, needs to be given. You say you're saved? Okay. Then look, the book says, if they say they're saved and what they're trusting is biblical, then tell them, well, the book says if you name the name of Christ, you're to depart from iniquity. Cut it out. You ain't acting like someone that knows the Lord. And you'd best be not even tell anybody because you're bringing a shame in the name of Christ. And I say that in love. Listen, folks. Where are you at? Do you name the name of Christ? All right. Then depart from iniquity. Do you name the name of Christ? Well, does He name you as His own? What evidence do you have that you're His? Can I say this to you? He wants you to take His name. He wants you to. I mean, that's something, take His name. That's what a woman does when she gets married. She takes His name. I mean, we got a rebellious crowd today that wants their cake and eat it too, and they want to keep their own name. But in the Bible, you see a principle of a woman getting her identity from her husband, and she takes His name. We'll go to Acts 15. Acts 15. Acts 15. He wants you to take His name. Acts 15, verse 14. Acts 15, 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. There came a day that the Holy Ghost came by my way and extended me an invitation to come to Jesus Christ. And I responded, and I took His name, and He gave me His name, and I became His. Now, how about you? Take your Bible, 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Have you obtained mercy? He wants you to take His name, will you? You know, when a woman takes a man's name, she's saying yes to becoming His. She's saying yes to becoming His. Last scripture I want to look at, go to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, last scripture. Psalm 45. And Psalm 45, look at verse 10. Psalm 45, verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. What's your answer to him? Boy, that's interesting. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. In other words, when she came to him, she left other things behind. You know, the night I got saved, I knew God was dealing with me. I knew that God was dealing with me and calling me unto Himself to be saved. I knew that. And I sat there and I thought, wow, I've got a decision, a choice to make. And it was at a revival meeting. Of course, you can get saved anywhere. It just happened to be I was at a revival meeting. And my mom and daddy's head was bowed. They were praying. And I just kind of moved them out of the way. And I'm so glad that neither one of them got in the way. I'm so glad neither one of them tried to help God out, if you will. They just lived for God in front of me. They didn't question anything. I just moved them out of the way. And I'm going to tell you right now, when I put one foot, I'm just going to tell you the truth. When I put one foot in that aisle, I'm telling you, it's like every reservation started dropping off. And every step got easier and easier and easier. And I'm telling you, by the time I got to the front of that place publicly, I was broken before God and called upon Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And He did. And He did. He called me. I answered the call to Him. And I called back out to Him. Listen, it's just like that thing about lightning, a stream and a leader. He reached out, I reached back, and we met. And I've never been the same. And if you're saved, neither of you. And I'm not trying to get you to judge. Everybody's salvation experience is the same, but it's all coming through Christ. You understand that? But what's interesting to me here is, forget also thine own people in thy father's house. Great goodness, I love my mom and daddy. But that night, that didn't matter. They didn't matter. Nobody mattered. I didn't care if everybody in that church, if everybody in my school, if everybody in the world, I didn't care what they thought of me. All I knew at that moment was, God was passing by my way. He loved me. He gave Himself for me in Jesus Christ. And I wanted God. I wanted God and I wanted Christ as my Savior. And I did something about it. He reached out and I responded. Well, what's your answer to Him? He has proved His love. God has proved His love by giving His Son. Will you show your love back by thankfully, gratefully receiving His Son? What will you say to Him? Father, I thank You. Thank you for your word. Dear Lord, in no way would I try, dear God, it's not my desire to try to retread anybody or get folks to die. I don't, no, sir. No, Lord, never. None of that. But Lord, in the Laodicean age we're in, and when men with good intentions, but Lord, yet still not doing as they ought to have done, Lord, have so confused many about salvation, and Lord, when so many are a work of man and not a work of Thee, Lord, we've got to make sure that people examine themselves. Your word says we're supposed to do that. Father, it is better to deal with these things now and get assurance and know rather than to hit eternity having lied to ourselves and fooled ourselves. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that would listen to this recording, Lord, if they claim to know You, help them and examine, Lord, and see what they're basing that on, and to see if there's any evidence. Father, if all someone has is a prayer they prayed 10 years ago, but there's nothing they see present in their life that shows, Lord, that they belong to You, then something's just not right. Father, if we claim to be Your own, then we should depart from iniquity. Lord, help us. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here listening or on recording, dear God, that doesn't know You, Father, I pray that, Lord, You would manifest Yourself to them. By Your Spirit, reveal Yourself to them in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that they would submit to You, say yes to You, and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray and ask this. Amen. I'm going to let you go with that. I'm not going to have an altar call invitation like that. I'm going to let you go, but I would ask you to do this. If there's any matter that God is dealing with your heart about, if I was you, I'd get on in the car and I'd go somewhere and I'd pull aside, I'd dwell on it, and I'd take care of matters. I'd get to the house, I'd go to my room. I'm just telling you, I'd go somewhere. I'm going to let you go. I just don't feel led to have an invitation this morning, an altar call. But if God is dealing with you about some matter, I pray that you wouldn't get yourself so busy that you let the devil steal out of your heart and mind what God's been trying to deal with you about. And any matter needs to be taken care of, I pray you do so.